At the time of the writing of the New Testament, sexual perversion in Rome was like it is depicted in the American media. The only difference being in Rome, it was legal and accepted, so you found these expressions depicted on the streets, even out in public. Okay? I'm not going to get graphic in this message, but it was bad. It was into this world, we need to remember that, it was into this world that Jesus came to give men who were in deep bondage, women who were in deep bondage, who were in sexual slavery, he came to set them free. It was Jesus Christ who led the true sexual revolution. Jesus Christ is the revolutionary. He's the one that changes the nature of history from the fall to Christ. And he founded a sexual purity movement. That sexual purity movement is called his ecclesia. It's called the church of Jesus Christ. As the church grew over the centuries, so did its influence. Under Constantine, the attitudes concerning human sexuality began to change, and so did the laws. Those laws began to change because the people were being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was a pure church. There was a persecuted church. This set in motion what sociologists call the sacred canopy. A canopy that existed in the West until the sexual revolution of the 1960s. This sacred canopy consisted of a biblical cosmology that promoted a biblical sociology for 1,600 years in the West. That's a sexual revolution. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ has done. This means the majority of people living in the West held certain presuppositions about the nature of reality that gave all of society a cohesion of meaning and culture, regardless if a person was actually born again or not. They shared a certain set of presuppositions. Those presuppositions you could call a cosmology. The sacred canopy was supported by a biblical cosmology. A cosmology is how we understand the fundamental nature, order, and structure of reality. It often has to do with origins, where we came from, why we're here. What is the nature and structure of reality itself? Fundamentally, there are two and only two fundamental cosmologies in the world. Biblical and unbiblical. Pagan. Biblical and pagan. The biblical, God is the creator. The creator-creation distinction. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, and God is, and God is the creator, and God acts upon his creation. The pagan is all is one. There is no transcendent God. All is one. There is no distinction between God and the creation. In the biblical worldview, in the biblical cosmology, God is the absolute triune person, the absolute God. In the pagan cosmology, creation is absolute, and there are no gods but us. We are gods, and we are the same as everything is one. There is no transcendent God. At its core, this means there is one and only one fundamental essence in all of the universe. Everything that exists is simply an expression of the monism, of the oneness. Nothing is dependent upon the Creator God. Everything is independent of God. Therefore, it's dependent only upon him, upon itself. John Oswalt, in his book, The Bible Among Myths, says, "The visible world is an emanation from the gods, and as such, has no real existence of its own." So that means that's the death of science right there. So a pagan cosmology cannot produce science as we understand it. Because there is no real existence. It's all just an imagination. It's really all just the matrix. Nothing is as it appears to be. There is no real existence, only an emanation. What is real is the world of the gods. The physical, observable world is unreal. It only appears to be real, but real reality is found only in the spiritual world. That is why a biological male can feel like he's transitioning into a female and be perfectly accepted. Because who's to say? The outer world contains no objective meaning, only subjective. This is what it means to be in postmodernism. Welcome to pagan America. The Gospel of Thomas, verse 22, states, "When you make the male and the female into a single one, so that the male will not be the male, nor the female, then you will enter the kingdom." So the pagan Gnostic Gospel of Thomas, pseudo-gospel, talks about role reversal. When the male and the female are confused, then you enter the kingdom. There's nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing today is a change in the cosmology, a pagan cosmology that's being embraced in the West. And as a result, the sexual perversion just grows exponentially. Because there's nothing to hold back from the lust of man. The biblical cosmology is rooted in the creator-creation distinction. God is. God speaks to the chaos. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." Genesis 1, 2 to 3. God speaks into the chaos. The pagan worldview says, takes the chaos and says, we are gods over the chaos. So they create chaos, sexual chaos, and they believe they're sovereign over the chaos. God shows his sovereignty by speaking to the chaos and ordering the chaos in such a way that he creates boundaries out of the chaos. The biblical worldview accepts the boundaries of God in his sovereignty that he creates for all men. The sacred canopy rests upon the biblical cosmology that gives man meaning in the boundaries that God creates for man. What are some of those boundaries? Well, most fundamental is there's a creator God and there's a creation. In that creation, God acts upon creation to create boundaries. What does he do? He gives a pattern of time. 6 days you shall labor, and there's a Sabbath rest. There's a pattern to history. There's a purpose and a pattern. He makes each animal after its kind. What does paganism want to do? Mess with the calendar. Mess with the kinds. Evolution and the pagan fairy tale is that the kinds can be switched up and create something better. That's against God's created order. It's the kinds that he makes. God makes man in his image, gives him dominion. He makes them male and female. He makes them with boundaries. He makes the man to be a man. He makes the woman to be a woman. He gives the man his responsibility as head of the race. Be fruitful, multiply, have dominion. Tend the garden, keep the garden. He gives the woman, brings her to the man. Very instructive. Taken from a man for a man. That's what the definition of woman means. Taken from a man for a man to help him fulfill the dominion mandate brought to him by God as a helper to help the man subdue the earth. It's not good for the man to be alone. These are all definitions. These are all boundaries. These are very clearly defined realities that God has written into the DNA of men and women, into the chromosomes of men and women. There are boundaries that the Creator graciously gave to support, to celebrate. After the gospel flooded the Roman world, it was the biblical cosmology that changed the society. They had a different understanding with what is real. What is real? God is real. What is truth? God's word is truth. Where do we come from? God made us. What about our anthropology? God made us male and female from the beginning on purpose with design and beauty. This has great sociological implications. The function of the male and the female, equal in essence but distinct in function. This was accepted. This was celebrated. Marriage and the family life and the culture. Women were expected to look like women, to act like women, because they were women. Men were expected to look like men and act like men because they were men. That's the sacred canopy. They were not expected to be sexually immoral. Peter James states, "The ripping away of the sacred canopy is what has happened to Western culture during my lifetime." Canopy is an image used by sociologist Peter Berger to declare a culture's state of predictable order, an order assumed by all that makes human culture work. Thus, we all get along. This structured order is what we have called for a long time Western civilization or Christendom. Today, civilized life is coming apart at the seams. One self-described lesbian feminism wrote, "What you're seeing is how, by the elimination of sexual distinctions, a civilization commits suicide." This is the world that we've grown up in. 1973, the first unisex year, my birthday, born in 1973. And I have a personal mission to go against the unisex culture because it is against the beauty of God's boundaries. That's why I preach on men acting like men and being men, and women acting like women and being women, looking like women and not trying to flood the two together. It's a perversion, it's paganism, it's not right. What should the church do in this time? How should the church respond to this? Remember, the church is the sexual purity revolution that blesses the world with the right understanding of reality. That's really the basis. What is real? God's word is real. God's word defines what is right, what is wrong, what is good, what is evil in its truth, in its cosmology, in its metaphysics, in its ethics. That includes human sexuality. What we need to understand is, as our world has torn down the sacred canopy, and they have torn it down, the 1960s, and they do not want it back up. Okay, they've made that very clear, right? Very clear, we do not want anything to do with that sacred canopy ever, ever again. The world hates that sacred canopy. What do we do? May we please put it up again? Maybe someone makes an application to purity, right? Boy, you're going to get it. Bam! This is what we need to do. We need to understand that we're at odds with the world here. Is anybody okay with that? We are at odds with the world here. They're not going to agree. They're not going to agree with it. They're not going to like it. That means that the apostates that leave the church, they're going to get all kind of hugs and kisses. Literally. When they leave the church and go into the cesspool of all this stuff, is that going to surprise anybody? Yeah, but their feelings were hurt, but the church made them feel guilty, and there's an unending amount of videos on this subject. We, the church, are called to rebuild the biblical cosmology, to still believe in the Bible. To rebuild the sacred canopy. I know we're not trying to build it around the whole culture, but we're at least trying to build it over the church. Right? We're at least building the sacred canopy over the church, that we believe certain things about the structure and nature of reality, including human sexuality. We believe in these boundaries that God has established. Amen? And we rebuild the sacred canopy around the church. We must not follow the rebellion and perversion of the world, but raise the standard for the church and for the Christian home. What do you think? Yay? Nay? Not sure about that? Where are we going with this? Right? First Thessalonians chapter 4. This is going to be a shorter message. I don't want to take time away from our panel discussion. But if you understand that this is the battle, then you should understand this. People get very emotional about this subject. How do we rebuild that canopy? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Know this, believe this. This is the will of God, your sanctification. You want to know God's will? Here it is. Announcement. This is the will of God, that you be holy. Your sanctification, and it's explicit that you should abstain from sexual immorality. All of it. Abstain. This is the will of God, that you should abstain, you should stay away from sexual immorality. What does it mean to abstain? Abstain means flee, go away from, have no participation with, not even a hint of sexual immorality. This is the will of God, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Not a look, not an ounce, not a flea. Don't play with it. Don't entertain it. Don't try to copy it. Don't have it anywhere in your possession. Don't have it anywhere in your heart. You must ruthlessly root it out. Abstain from sexual immorality. Don't participate in sexual immorality in any way. Don't participate with it on the wrong websites. Don't participate it as you walk through Walmart. Abstain from it. This is the will of God. I know you might feel like that. That's because you're fallen. Don't walk in the flesh. Walk in the spirit. Don't be partakers of sexual immorality in its culture, in the implications of its culture, in the confusion of the culture, in the anti-covenantal nature of the cult. Don't participate in sexual immorality. Rather, flee from it. Abstain from it. This is the will of God. How do you abstain from it? Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. God has given each of us a body. He's given us a body. That you possess your vessel. Your vessel is your body. That you possess, that you fill out your own body. How? In sanctification and in honor. That is, you set your body apart as unto the Lord for the purposes that God has for your body. And that's to respect your body, to respect the cosmology, to respect the purpose for which God made you, a male or a female, to respect your body with sanctification, holiness, and with honor. That means, as you study the scriptures, as you know God, as you embrace reality as defined by God, as you learn about these various things, as you worship God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God will put on your hearts certain applications that will help you abstain, that will help you sanctify and honor your own body. And that you possess that body according to the knowledge of God, the boundaries that He's given you in your life. So when He gives you those boundaries, you hold the line. You don't commit sexual immorality. You don't act sensual. You don't think sensually. You don't look at the wrong websites. You dress male or female. There's all these applications. We celebrate the culture of holiness. We celebrate the culture of distinction. It's all based on holding the lines where God draws them. Where does God draw the lines? That's a lifelong study. right? That's the process of sanctification that we encourage each other in. I'm encouraging you to hold those lines. What has happened is the church has not held the line. Think about where the church was in the 80s, the lines that were drawn. Well, we're going to take a step back. Take a step back. Take a step back. Well, is homosexuality okay? Is having a woman pastor okay? And the church just steps back, steps back, steps back. And you look at the church, you know, first they ordained women. Some churches started ordaining women in the 1950s. Well, we're just going to ordain women in the 1950s. What happened to those denominations? 10, 20, 30 years later, now they're ordaining homosexuals. They didn't hold the line. They didn't abstain from sexual immorality. What could be wrong with having a woman pastor? Well, Scripture doesn't teach that a woman can be a pastor. She can't even teach or have authority in the church. Well, and so you see what happens is, and this is, you got to understand, this is where we are in our culture. The churches are not holding the line. They're being pushed back into the corner. They've lost their saltiness because they will not hold the line because they don't believe in the gospel or the biblical cosmology that supports all the truth. So we need to abstain. We need to uphold the line. We need to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and honor. We need to not be dissuaded by the many who don't like sexual purity. There are many who do not like sexual purity. And when you talk about sexual purity, many will feel like they're being what? Judged. How many people feel judged already just from me saying it? Raise your hand. No, you don't have to raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Thank you. You feel judged, don't you? And I know that, brother, so I'll pick on him. You feel judged. Because it's a very personal subject. Now, when you feel judged, which you will, because you have a conscience, what do you do with that judgment? You blame me, because it's all my fault for making you feel guilty. One application. You blame Kevin, because he yells it louder. You go to Jesus. You ask the Lord, why am I feeling guilty? Right? Because it could be true guilt. It could be false guilt. Could be something from your past. Could be a lot of things. You got to work it out. But I guarantee, if you go to Jesus with your guilt, he takes your guilt. He takes your sin. He makes you new. He brings healing. Amen? So there's this constant need for redemption, this constant need for grace and forgiveness. But if you don't go to Jesus and you refuse his forgiveness, you can't change the laws of God to suit your feelings. Your feelings do not change truth. My truth, your truth. I was watching some of the videos, the anti videos, and I heard this girl, she was saying, yeah, I was raised in the church, and every time I go to have bad relationships, sexual immorality with my boyfriend, I feel guilty. And it's a group of women sitting around, they're all like, oh honey, I know, I mean, can anybody see through that? Why do people get sucked into that? They get sucked into that because they don't believe the truth. They don't believe the biblical cosmology. They don't believe the boundaries of Scripture. They don't believe that it's wrong to commit sexual immorality in all of its forms. And you know what? That's how it's always been. And that's how it's going to be. Paul said, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The Gentiles don't know God, so the Gentiles, all they have is lust. If you don't know, the unbelievers, they live according to their feelings. Lust. Lust is a very, very strong feeling for sexual immorality, if you didn't know that, okay? So that those who don't know God will have very strong feelings against sexual purity. So, that's what we see happening. So what should we believers do? Know the will of God? This is your sanctification. Abstain from sexual immorality. That you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. The reason they act like that is because they don't know God. That's why they act like that. When you know God, you become like God. You're born again. You're of his seed in you. The truth sets you free. You repent of your sins. You trust in him. Jesus heals you because he loves you. And you put on the new creation. If you don't know God, you live in passion of lust. And when you live in passion of lust, what happens is you take advantage of one another. Nobody likes to be mistreated sexually. Sometimes. But what happens is you take advantage. That's why Paul writes that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. No one. No one should take advantage of one. No one should mess with the sexual, beautiful sexual boundaries that God places on men and women for purity, for holiness, for the marriage covenant and the holiness of the marriage bed. No one should take advantage and defraud one another. No one should try to undermine that authority that God has given. No one should try to undermine that in the church. Now we know that happens in the church, doesn't it? We know that there are those in the church who are sneaking and conniving, and they take advantage of one another's bodies in the church. It happens. What do we do then? Paul just says, don't do it. And he gives a warning. The reason you should not take advantage of each other in the church is because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. So the reason sexual purity is so important in the church is because the Lord is the avenger of all such things. That means if you were in a sexually compromising situation and someone took advantage of you or you took advantage of someone else, no one might know that. No one might see it. But this is what the church lives on and this is what the church dies on. God knows. Does that matter to you? To the believer, yes. Right? Yes. And that's a strong motivation to abstain from sexual immorality. Because God knows, God cares, and God acts. God exposes the sexual sins among his people. So, let's be the first to repent of our sins. Right? God is the avenger of such things. He pays back those who mess with his children. He pays back. He protects and he pays back the evils that were done. God is the avenger of all such things. God is the avenger of all those who set these traps. And the wicked, there are traps demonically set everywhere. Everywhere. There are traps set for the righteous to get them to trip up and to fall into sexual immorality. There are traps set by the billions. There's billions of them. I don't waste a lot of time watching videos and movies and stuff now in my life. But I used to when I was younger. And I remember, you'd be watching a movie that was like PG-13. And all of a sudden you have this scene, whoop! Sexual immorality scene. Why is that in there? That is in there to destroy Christians. That's why that's in there. That's the wicked setting a trap for you. Remember, God said, God is the avenger of all such things. He knows the wicked men in their wicked hearts setting up this wicked trap. He will avenge them. They're not getting away with anything. I pray that those guys get saved. Or those women get saved. For you, you need to know that you should abstain from all such things because God is the avenger of all such things. Don't partake of it. Know that there are these traps set everywhere. On the media, which has the promise of secrecy. Know that it's not secret. God is the avenger of all such things. Whether it's through the media, in secrets that aren't really secret because God knows and that's what matters the most. Remember David and Bathsheba, right? But the thing did not please the Lord. And all hell broke out on David after that. The thing did not please the Lord. That's what matters most. You never get away with anything in this world. So run to Jesus. He will forgive you. He will restore you. And he will teach you to abstain from sexual immorality. Many of you know my testimony. I was delivered from pornography. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am free. But I was in bondage to that. And I had to test God on this. And God had to show me that he is the avenger of all such things. And I had to learn step by step to trust the Lord that his word is true. God is calling you to holiness. For God did not call us unto uncleanliness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. Listen, I know they're going to mock. I know they're going to talk. I know the wicked are going to be so slick and say, well, that's just being, you can handle that, and just a little of this, and just one more look. They're wicked. Those are lies. Every time is based on a little lie. God has not called you to that at all. He's called you to be holy, like he is holy. Therefore, he who rejects this really does not reject man. You're not rejecting me, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. It's not spiritual to be sexual. It's spiritual to be holy. God is holy. And those who know God put on his holiness. We do not want to reject the Spirit of the Lord. We want to accept the Spirit of the Lord. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And God has called you to liberty. He has called you to freedom. Freedom to live in the glorious boundaries of how he created you to be. As a man and a woman. In purity. Purity if you're single. Purity if you're married. Purity in your marriage covenant bed. Purity is the celebration of the church. We celebrate purity. And as we celebrate purity and we abstain from sexual immorality, we enjoy the beauty of God among us, knitting our hearts together in love, building up his holy bride to be a holy bride under his banner of protection, if you want to call it the sacred canopy or not, it's his banner of protection that we submit to his ways, we submit to his laws, and we get to be free from the sexual bondage. May God's will be done in his church. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for saving me from my sin. Thank you for calling me. I thank you for calling my brothers out of sexual perversion. Lord, I pray for your reviving spirit in the churches that this demonic activity would be put down and that the purity and strength of Christ would reign supreme, that grace would reign in righteousness in the church, that we would be salt and light to stand in the gap and to follow you in your liberty. I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.